bow our heads in a word of prayer now as we open God's Word and again the study of the life of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray now, guide us, direct us. Give us all the grace that we need, all the forgiveness that we request, and all the love that we desire. And speak now, I pray, that we might have insights into the Word of God that we've never had before. We might discover what temptation is about in the life of Jesus, and thereby understand better our temptation. In Christ's name, amen. On a clear day, you can see forever. Now, I had to change the title for the bulletin board because I couldn't get that on the bulletin board. On a clear day, you can see forever. So I said, shortcut around Calvary. But the title, On a Clear Day, You Can See Forever, is not new with me, nor is it original. In fact, it came from a Broadway play that came from a book that came from a chapter that came from a poem. On a clear day, you can see forever. Now, to my mind, the title describes and portrays the visionary life of the Lord Jesus Christ as no other title. Here in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we discover one of the great encounters that Christ has in the beginning of His ministry. In the fourth chapter, in verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit." One translation says, "driven." In the original, it gives more the impulse. Driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. You see, there came a time in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when in His humanity, in His flesh, in the fleshly body, that He was impelled, forced by the Spirit, to pursue the battle into the enemy's territory. And the enemy's territory is the wilderness. It's always the wilderness. Now, it's important to keep in our minds that when Christ invaded Bethlehem, He invaded as a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, almost as if He was helpless. When He invaded Nazareth, He invaded as a son, obedient to His parents, and a carpenter. And now He's about to invade men's lives, to impact lives, and to win the world. And the question that's paramount in His mind, how do you win the world? How do you go about in a secular world to get people thinking about God, to get people involved with God? What shall be the plan of action? Now notice the Bible says He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was wooed by the Spirit or driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He lays down the tools of a carpenter and He takes up the tools of a Savior. The door of the carpenter shop is locked and the door to service is open. Jesus faces the bleak mountain and He looks ever upward to the craggy peaks of the mountain. For all the actions of God in all the New Testament happen at the mountain. And under hot burning sun, stifling heat, dust in His nostrils, dust covering His body, fasting and praying, and there the long nights, the cold star-studded nights, the divine purpose burning in His soul, win the world, bring men to God, conquer human hearts. How does one bring the kingdom of God to men? Wrestling in the Spirit, our Lord. Fasting in the Spirit, our Lord. Communing with His Father, our Lord. Struggling those 40 days and those 40 nights. Praying in the Spirit as no man has ever prayed. And the issues are now made clear in the mind. It's only as you pray things through, it's only as you fast things through, it's only as you struggle things through, do they come into focus and are they made clear. The greatest problem with most people, religious people today, is they don't struggle long enough and hold on long enough to God so that they can clearly see through it. Wanting instant breakfast, wanting instant lunch, wanting instant supper, we want instant answers.
But there our Lord is in the wilderness in prayer, and his body is bent, his body is weak, his mind is tormented, 40 days without food. I can't imagine that. It's hard for me to go 24 hours. I remember the longest fast I ever had was 3 days and three nights, and I was only thinking about food, and I finally came to the conclusion, this is not good for me. Trying to be religious and be a super saint, fasting, all I could think about was food. And the reason I was fasting, part of it was to get out of thinking about food. But there he is, 40 days and 40 nights in prayer, fasting. He's in tears, he's in sweat, he's in loneliness. He discovers that there's only one course that a man can follow to conquer the world, and that is love. Love hard enough, Jesus. Love long enough, Jesus. Love even unto death, Jesus. On a clear day, you can see forever.
Now, in that experience, he seen clearly.
He looks clear through the betrayer's kiss at night. Jesus looks clear through the Roman Hall of Horrors and through the whiplash of a Roman scourge and the Via Dolorosa of the way of the cross, the last mile to crucifixion. He looks beyond the blood-stained cross and beyond the dark, damp tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And on a clear day, you can see beyond the cross and you can see forever.
That day, our Lord came to grips with temptation. And that he discovered that the only way to success in the kingdom of God and bringing the kingdom of God upon earth is not new programs and new plans, but a new kind of love. Now, I have to say that again because it deserved an amen, even from you men on the platform. Now, I can get after them. I'm closer to them right here.
Love. The road of nonviolence. You see, mankind, secular man, says the only way you can conquer people is to have a bigger sword than they have. And that's why we talk about nuclear arms. And we talk about the nuclear arm race, because if America has more missiles, it will threaten Russia so that Russia will not shoot off its missiles. And there we are, balance of power we talk about. But Jesus says, no, the world and the way to conquer the world is nonviolence. He says the way to conquer the world is the road of suffering. The way to conquer the world is give your life so that you might gain your life. He says give all that you have that you might gain more than you have.
Now come the alternatives. The shortcuts around Calvary.
The first is social. The first is humanistic. The first appeals to the human heart and the human mind. It says this, bread. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, that may be a temptation for Jesus. It's not for me. My temptation is eating too much bread.
There are some people that try to humanize Jesus and his temptations and his life so much that they got him going around doing the same things we want to do, forgetting that the temptations of Jesus were beyond that we could ever do.
And what makes him so human, in the sense of his humanity, is that he sacrifices that power so that he doesn't exert that power to conquer people. But he conquers them in humility.
Now, it began with bread, the first temptation of Jesus. If you analyze it here in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in fact, it would be a good thing to go home this afternoon, and instead of running out and running, which you do all week long, take a quiet hour or two and read over that chapter and study it and mark it and try to find the real depth, what God would say to you from it.
Command that these stones be turned to bread. Hungry as he was, this was a temptation of Jesus, but it was not personal.
Many years I've come to that text and I thought, well, Jesus was hungry, therefore the devil's going to say, hey, have a piece of bread, and then Jesus will fall to that temptation because he's hungry.
It had nothing to do with personal hunger. It was not the temptation of one man, it was the temptation of the whole world. The tempter assails Jesus. It was not a temptation of the physical weak body, but it was of the heart. How do you win a world? Well, Jesus, give them bread. Feed hunger. War on poverty. Fill their bellies. Forget their souls. You see, feed people and they will follow you. They will follow anyone who give them bread.
Now that's how the politician gets his vote today, isn't it?
Huh? And that's how the ruler rises to the throne? And it's easy to see why this would be a temptation to Jesus Christ. What the devil is trying to say to him is, people need bread, give them bread, and they'll follow you, they'll eat out of your hands. If you want to conquer the world, Jesus, do it humanistically. Do it socialistically. Deal with the social needs of the world, and forget the soul. Stuttered Kennedy, when he tried to put it down on paper, he tried to describe what it was going through the mind of Jesus, looking deep into the whole world's needs and the whole starving humanity. He wrote these words, and I'm quoting them now. He said this, he was surrounded, Jesus. That's the clarity of the mind of Jesus. He was surrounded, I believe, by the innumerable phantom hosts of the world's hungry people. He saw them stretching out into an endless sea, mothers clutching puny babies to their shriveled breasts, fathers tearing open their shirts to show bones beneath the skin. There went up a cry, bread, bread, bread. Give us bread, unquote. Little yellow faces looking upward to heaven. Give us bread. Little red faces looking upward to heaven. Little black faces, little white faces looking upward. Little hands reaching upward. Give us bread. And the tearful moans, the pitiful wailing children crying, give us bread. And it's a universal temptation today. Look clearly around the world. Look and see Saigon and Hong Kong. And look and see Africa. And look at Harlem, which is closer at hand. And look at some sections of Washington, closer at hand. And look at Appalachia. Swollen bellies, empty stomachs. And he saw the millions. Jesus, through insight, he saw the millions of hungry people. And the cry of Satan is, give them the bread, and they will follow you. If you are the bread of life, then break off a piece. If you're the God of creation, and you're spoken into existence, then give them a little of it. If you are the God that can do all things, then why not do it? Just give them bread. They don't want love. The world doesn't need love. The world doesn't need truth. It needs brother or brotherhood. It needs bread. Now, communism has launched its whole program to deceive the multitudes of educated people today. It says what the world really needs is bread. And if we can give them bread, they will follow. I was on Amsterdam Avenue some years ago in Harlem, and I was there, and they were standing on line. Bread line. Food stamp line, which is a modern part of bread lines. Poor people. Hungry people. And I thought to myself, what a temptation it would be to hand them bread. That would be the solution. We could get them to follow us. And if this church would give out enough bread, we could follow and have enough followers that would keep us busy until Jesus came. Now, there's powerful plausibility to the fact that bread is what they need. All life is a hard, grim battle for bread. If you don't believe it, you better think out what you're doing with your time right now. You are spending most of your time trying to get bread with cream cheese, or if you come from where I am, bagels, butter, and cream cheese. Communism launched its world program. I read a story about communism, how they brainwashed the children, about God and Mao, how they brainwashed the children. And they would say, children, bow your head and pray to God for a piece of candy. And the little children would bow their heads and they would pray. And after they finished, the schoolmaster would say, open your eyes. They'd open their eyes and there was no candy. He said, you prayed to God. Now pray to Mao. The little heads would bow, hands folded, and they would pray to Mao. And when they finished praying to Mao, just before they finished, the schoolmaster would walk around and drop a piece of candy on the table or on the desk, and they say, open your eyes, and the little children open their eyes, and there's candy. Mao is power, more powerful than God. Mao delivers what you ask for. Humanistic, socialistic. Feed the people and they'll eat out of your hands. The business world is obsessed with that, isn't it? Seek first what ye shall eat and drink and what ye shall put on, and the other good things will be added unto you. That's the beatitude of business today. Bread with butter and cream cheese. Take the socialistic, the humanistic, and then you'll win the world. Get to the heart for the belly. I fear that the church in some areas have caught that cry, and it's glamorous and it's popular program to feed and to clothe and to give them bread, and there's nothing wrong with it. We as Christians need to be socially concerned with the world. But listen, We cannot win the war on poverty by giving them bread alone, because what they do is gobble it up, and they will lay in the sun and be no better for it. Give them hope. Give them faith. Give them self-respect. Men shall not live by bread alone, said Jesus. But that does not mean we should withhold bread from those needy. But he says, thou shalt not live by bread alone. And brother and sister, I say to you Christians, you cannot live by bread alone. If you think you can, you've got another think coming. And you've got something to face in the future. And you're not going to be facing it in reality because you can't handle it. You can't live by bread alone. The second temptation, the devil comes to Jesus. And this temptation, Satan, borders on the sensational. At least for the Jews. You see, Jewish tradition said that when the Messiah would come to the earth again, he would come down from the pinnacle of the temple, and angels would bear him up, and if you saw it, you would know the Messiah was there. And so the devil says, hey, you want to win the world? You want to let them know you're the Messiah? Then do something magical. Do something mystical. Do something sensational. People are always bamboozled, always overcome by the sensational. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. The angels will bear you up, and the people will say, ah, here he is, the Messiah. If you want to win the world, do it the way they want you to do it. Advertise yourself. Let them know who you are. Show them your divine credentials. Cast yourself down into their wandering midst, and then they will follow you. People are hungry for food, but they're also hungry for the sensational. The crowd's flocking for the sensational. And we have caught that cry in the 20th century, and we begin to understand fully what Jesus was saying. The Oral Roberts always get the crowd. And when you put up your ramp, and you have your miracles, and you have your magic, and you have your sensationalism, and they are easy to follow. They would rather see a miracle than a message. One miracle makes more converts than 100 doctrinal truths found in the Word of God. And so he says, now, hey, you can do it. They want a king, then ride down upon a throne. They want a king, and they want a sign. Then give them the sign, miracle man. Come down from the pinnacle of the temple. But Jesus set it aside as useless to his cause. For on a clear day, you can see forever. And to a part, we have seen it. Superstition in the church, magical religion. It was a religion of the Dark Ages, and all this hocus pocus. One looks to God to do things for them. And the other looks to God to do things in them and through them. The charismatic movement, much of the charismatic movement today, is built upon that philosophy of feeling and the sensational and the glamorous and this feeling that comes over you. That's the solution or that's the answer. That proves whether it's truth or error. But my dear friend, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. A man does not live by feelings alone. A man cannot conquer minds by magic alone. You see, there's something more to it. He rejects it. He rejects it. He thrust it aside as useless. On a clear day, you can see forever. But thirdly, the third temptation of our Lord is the temptation of the world. He was brought up on a high mountain, and Lucifer showed him the whole worlds. And he said, all these things are yours. Now, Lucifer had a right to do that till Calvary. He had a right to do that. It took Christ to come and buy this world back with his blood. But he could offer them the world. And he offers them all the kingdoms of the world. He says, you can have this without a cross. Just bow down and worship me. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, you older people. Bow down and worship me, and you can have the kingdoms of this world. And I want to tell you, if you bow down to the world, you will have the kingdoms of this world. If you want to bow down to the God of this world, you can have anything you want in this world. But you'll never have the kingdom of God. And you'll have it for a period of time. It's transitory. It's for a moment of time. It's a feeling. It feels good. Think it feels good, it looks good, it touches good, it tastes good. Take it. And that's the lie of the devil, and that's the temptation There needs to be no cross and no death. But I want to tell you two people today from the study and the exposition of this passage, there needs to be a cross if there is to be a crown. The end justifies the means. That's what he's saying in this temptation. Use your power. Hide behind your power, or hide behind my power, Lucifer said. And all through the ministry of our Lord, he would be confronted with this philosophy. Men wanting to make him a king, put a sword in his hand, and the knowledge we have today, it seems rather unthinkable this would be a temptation to Jesus. But it wasn't to Muhammad. Take up the sword, Muhammad, and conquer the world. And look at what the nations of Muhammadism are doing today with each other based on that philosophy. To the Crusaders even, it was an unthinkable. Take up the sword and defend Christ and the kingdom of God. And look what happened to Christianity then. On a clear day, you can see forever. Jesus looked clear through Hiroshima and its bomb. Bloody burned bodies. Kingdom of power. Jesus looked clear through Korea and Vietnam and Lebanon and all the hot spots of the world. And he looked beyond the battlefield. And on a clear day, you can see forever. Three temptations: bread, magic, sensationalism, and power. And was this not the three temptations of Eve? The tree, it looked good for food. Eat, it's good. Magic, a serpent talking and tempting her. Sensationalism. Come on now, you'll be like gods. Your eyes will be open. You'll have everything you want and everything you desire. And thirdly, you'll have power, being like God and having the prerogatives and power of God. It's your temptation and mine, brothers and sisters, whether you realize it or not. It's our temptation. It's mine. On a clear day, you can see forever. 2,000 years before the atom bomb, Christ looked clear through ultimate weaponry and suicide of naked force. And he saw with clear-eyed perception a light that's beginning to dawn on some people today. And that is, he that lives by the sword perishes by the sword. And the meek shall inherit the earth. Now can you see what his visionary life is about? Now can you see what we're going to talk about the next 3.5-4 years, God willing? This life that encompasses all living, this life that touches every life, even our lives today. I'd venture to say the most misery heaped upon us is not because we have the wrong goals, but we take the wrong roads to get to those goals, right? I used to teach at college, and it used to bug me, tick me, when some students wanting to reach the goal of being a doctor would cheat in class. But they had this grandiose idea of helping people, and they said, well, I just got to get through, and I'm going to be a great servant of mankind. And what they did was take shortcuts around. They took shortcuts of dishonesty to get to their goal. And you can't do that in this world and come out into the world to come. Do you hear me? When I was a little boy, many years ago, and it's many, many years ago, the older I get, I grew up in a tenement. Someone once got angry with me because I tell stories about my childhood, and they don't think you should talk about the ghetto and the tenement. But I told that person, I didn't grow up in the farm like you did. So you tell the stories about the farm, and I'll tell the stories about the city. Someone got angry because I tell stories even. Did you know that? They wouldn't even sit at the feet of Jesus to listen because that's all he did. And so I was a little boy growing up, and I lived in a house, a tenement. It wasn't a house. It was what was left over of a house. And they were so embarrassed about my house in the heart of the ghetto, the worst neighborhood, that they put my house behind other houses so no one would see it. And you used to have to go through an alleyway to get to it. Old, dirty, filthy alleyway with garbage piled up, you know, in ash barrels. And you'd walk through the alleyway and get to my tenement. But we had one advantage being behind all the other houses. There was behind our house a vacant lot. A playground. It's not like these beautiful playgrounds now they're building. But we had one tree in that vacant lot. It never had a leaf on it. I mean, the kids didn't let it grow that long. That was our monkey bars, the branches of the tree. And I would be playing cops and robbers, and I always wound up being the robber for some reason. And one day I was out playing in a dirty, filthy, vacant lot, and I looked and I saw a beautiful butterfly flip down and land on a broken bottle. And I looked at that beautiful butterfly, and I thought, wouldn't it be nice to have that butterfly? And in fact, I would get a jar, and I would put that jar, I would put that butterfly in the jar, and I would bring it to my room, which was Richard's room, Elliot's room, Warren's room, and Billy's room. But it was my room, too. And I would put that butterfly on my bureau, which was Billy's bureau, and Richard's bureau, and Elliot's bureau, and everybody else's bureau. And now I began to devise a plan. How could I get a hold of that butterfly? And I watched it, and I got a little jar, and I cleaned out the jar and the cover, and then I had it planned. I would catch the butterfly, put the little butterfly in the jar, and I would put the cover on it, punch holes in it so the little butterfly could breathe. And that butterfly would sit on my bureau, and it would be happy in my room. And I would be happy. It would be mine. And so I spent time trying to catch that butterfly. And I crawled through all the garbage. You know, young people, you crawl through a lot of garbage to get to the butterfly. Now that's a gem. Anyway, I'll get off that subject before I get in trouble. And I was crawling along in the garbage closer and closer and reach out for that butterfly. Landed on the picket fence. And I crawled closer and closer, got close. Now it wasn't only I wanted the butterfly, I needed the butterfly. That's like when you go to the car place, you know, just to look. Eh? Smell, they squirt something in those car places that, you know, it's a drug of some type, because when you can't get out without buying it, you know. Well, now I needed it. I crawled through the garbage, closer and closer and closer, and down on my knees again. And quietly, over broken glass, closer and closer, and beautiful butterfly, gold and carmine colors and beautiful flashes of silver, and closer, and it's mine! Now, that worked good for those who were sleeping. Woke them up. It's mine. My butterfly. I got that jar. I opened my hands. And just a smear of red and gold and silver and carmine. Just on a clear day, you can see beyond the smear and the broken body, and you can see forever. God wants you to have the beautiful. Listen to me. God wants you to have the lovely. God wants it for you, here and in heaven. But you can't have it your way. Only God's way. And on a clear day, you can see forever. Lord Jesus Christ, how many of us have reached to something beautiful, to crush it beneath our grasp and to make it ugly. Help us to see beyond the here and now, the there and then. And may we understand
that if you with the balm of Gilead touch our eyes, we can see clearly to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. On a clear day, maybe this is the day that will come into focus for you. And during our closing special, I'm going to come as I do every Sabbath and open the doors of the church and open the doors for you of friendship and love. And maybe there's some of you here today that need to reach and say to Jesus, I want to see clearly in my life to serve you.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.